Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we're going to be talking about three keys to great faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to talk about the Hall of Faith. Now, Hall of Faith is a little bit like the Football Hall of Fame, okay? Where is the Football Hall of Fame located in? At? Okay, Ohio. Canton, Ohio. All right, very good. All right, here you go. You get a Milky Way, all right? Okay. All right, now you get a Twix and a Snickers if you know the answer to this next question. He's in the Football Hall of Fame, okay? I'll just give you that hint. First of all, raise your hand if you know it. He was born in Bartow, Florida in 1975. He's the oldest of five children and became a football star at Kathleen High School and was recruited to play at the University of Miami. Nobody? Yep, okay. He was drafted in 1996 and played for the same team for 17 years. All right. He is a two-time Defensive Player of the Year. Sherry, who is it? Nope. He maybe was, but. All right. He was a Super Bowl MVP in 2000, I believe. Nobody? Yep. He was led his team to the Super Bowl victory in 2000 and was named Defensive Player of the Year that same season.
Jesus.
Who? Ray Lewis.
Oh, yeah,
Ray Lewis. All right. Don't eat these too fast, all right? Okay, there you go, man. All right. Chris said he had it figured out too, so Chris, I'll get you your treat later. All right. All right. Football Hall of Fame. So Ray Lewis wasn't too long ago. He was brought in. So let's look at this together. We're going to be in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, just looking at God's Hall of Faith. And if you remember, the Hebrews, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but Hebrews is written to people that had come out of Judaism. They're Jewish Christians, which a good majority of those early Christians were. But they're being tempted to go back to Judaism, to the Old Testament, the old way of doing things, because they were facing persecution for their faith in Christ. Just as Paul persecuted the early church, there were others out there that were persecuting these early Jewish believers, trying to persuade them to go back to Judaism. And so they want to give up, they want to quit. And that is sometimes where we think faith means, I've known people that are, you know, talk about faith, but they think that if you're a person of faith, you never have any obstacles, you never have any hurdles in life, everything's always easy. But that's not what I see here in Scripture. I see that faith is developed through hardship and difficulty, okay? And so let's look at that together. Let's pray. And then we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that it comes alive for us today. It is your word of God. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's able to penetrate into our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that it would speak to us today. By your Holy Spirit, in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Remember that. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Think about that. All that we see came into existence at God's command. That's the God you serve. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. We can create, but we have to start with something. God created out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. And by faith Enoch was taken from this life Okay, he never saw death, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Verse 6, another key verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. If you want to be mocked, if you want to be scoffed, just start trying to build an ark in your backyard, okay? Of course, after this weather, they maybe not think you're too crazy, all right? In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he is commended. He condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive his inheritance, so he left his homeland, which would be modern-day Iraq, to go to what would be modern-day Israel. He didn't have any family there. He just was following God's guidance and God's direction. And he didn't even know God because he was in a polytheistic nation that did not know God. But God appears to him. He obeys God. So by faith, he was called to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him to be faithful, considered God to be faithful, who had made the promise. So Sarah was no longer able to have children. She was past the age of childbearing, 100 years old. Okay. But then that's when God says, okay, now you can have a child. Isn't that weird? Because he wanted everyone to know that it was God's answer to prayer. It was provided by God. Verse 12, and so from one man, and he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So you think of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people all came from Abraham, who both him and his wife were past being able to produce children. Then God says, okay, now I'm going to honor my promise. You're going to have a child, Isaac, and you'll be the father of many nations. Cool. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the promises. Abraham didn't see all his promises, did he? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking forward to a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to call them their God. All right. And then we learn about Isaac, we learn about Jacob, we learn about Joseph, we learn about Moses, how Moses, Jochebed placed him in the Nile River with crocodiles in a basket. That takes a little bit of faith, right? Put your little boy in a basket, be floating down the river with crocodiles. But God spared him and now also used Moses to deliver them, right? And then you have Rahab. In the walls of Jericho. We're going to talk more about her. How by faith, because she welcomed the spies, she did not kill those who were disobedient. And you have Gideon. So I'm jumping to verse 33 and 32. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, they gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, that was Daniel, who quenched the fury of flames, who quenched the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and raised to life, so God was performing miracles, bringing people back to life. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained and put in prison. So they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, persecuted, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. And God had something better planned for them. Only together with us would they be made perfect. People of great faith. A lot of them mentioned there. So that is the Hall of Faith, right? So just like we have our Hall of Faith, our Hall of Fames, right, for football, baseball, other sports, God has his. And David had his, too. He had his mighty men of warriors. But here we see the Hall of Faith, people of great faith. What are some attributes? What is it involved in becoming a person of great faith? Were they perfect people? No, none of them were perfect. Some of them were disobeyed God. Abraham, he lied. David, you know, he was guilty of adultery, murder. They weren't perfect people, folks. But they are in this list because they believe God and they demonstrate great faith. So how can you become a person of great faith? I want us to look at three things here. Three keys. They're not exhaustive keys, but they are three keys to great faith. The first one is that you must believe that God exists. Believe God is alive. You have to believe that God exists, that he is alive, that he is active, he's working in our world, that he is not a figment of your imagination, that he is not an idol made of wood, stone, metal, but he is a God that is alive and is able to do something powerful in your life. Without faith, we cannot please God. Faith is woven into every part of our Christian faith, isn't it? In other words, you cannot be saved unless you come to God in faith, that you believe that he is God and that he sent his son to the cross to die for your sins. That takes faith. And so you cannot be a person of faith unless you believe that God exists and he honors that faith. Many people in our world claim to believe in God, but they don't live a life that reflects him. They don't worship him. They don't know him. The word of God is not evident in their life. But a person of great faith lives each day in God's grace that he provides and seeks his counsel and lives their lives in accordance to God's word. And so, as an illustration or example of a person of great faith, I want us to look at Rahab. Now, Rahab is an interesting story because what was she, who was she, what did she do for a living before she came to know God? She was a prostitute. Yeah, that's where God recruits people, isn't he, right? All right, that'd be on the top list of recruiting church members, right? Okay. But we're all sinners, right? We've all done our things, and Rahab was a prostitute. That is how she paid for her bills, paid her utilities, her rent, whatever the case may be. And she lived in the town of Jericho. And it was a powerful city at that time, and it was known for its walls, those walls of protection that protected it. You couldn't penetrate them. And so it was a great line of defense. It was a powerful city. But as the people of Israel were making their way out of the wilderness to come into the promised land that God had given them, the first place that they would have to defeat and destroy was Jericho. They had crossed the Jordan River, and their first thing, you know, wow, it's kind of like, can't we just build up to, you know, these victories? We're just going to take on the big city right away. And so they came up to Jericho. And stories were already circulating because the people were already hearing. Travelers would come in to Jericho and they would hear about this God of Israel that provided manna and quail for the people of Israel and how he provided miracles for them out in the wilderness. And those stories had filtered into Jericho, okay? So people were hearing about that. All of a sudden, one day, some spies show up in Rahab's home. And they weren't there to make use of her services. They were there to hide, weren't they? Now, she had a choice. As a good citizen of Jericho, what should she have done? She should have said, hey, she should have reported them to the authorities so they could have been arrested and taken away. Instead, what did she do? She hid them. In fact, the authorities came looking for them and she hid them, protected them. And then when they left, she let them out through her window. Her house was on the wall. And so she let him out through the window with a scarlet cord, right? And they escaped. And the promise that these spies gave her is that if you have this scarlet cord out the window, when we come to take the city, what would happen? God would spare her life, right? So you have to have some faith to put your life on the line. And she believed in her God. I know her city had their gods, they had their traditions, they had their religions, but there was something about the God of Israel that witnessed to her. She wasn't a Jewish lady, she was Gentile, she was a sinner, but she believed in God, and she demonstrated sometimes more faith than a mature Christian would. Are we getting it? Because she was willing to put her life on the line for this God she barely knew. And so when the people of Israel came and the walls crumbled, and they came in to take the city, she put the cord out through the window, and God spared not only her, but whoever was in her home, her family. And see, the story doesn't end there. Because Rahab is brought into the Israelite community, and she's brought in as one of their own. Can you get that picture? This lady who had been a prostitute, she was brought in, she becomes one of their own. And if that's not enough, she's included in the lineage of somebody important. And that would be who? The lineage of Christ. Rahab. She's mentioned in it. So God brings his lineage through this woman of faith, through this woman, Rahab. Great faith, you have to believe that God exists and that he is able to intervene in your situation. Amen? Secondly, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be smart. Good. You can take a deep breath, okay? But you do have to believe that he exists and that by faith you can grab hold of God's promises. Secondly, great faith is focused on one outcome. That's important. Great faith is focused on one outcome. In fact, you can't have faith if you're seeing double. Great faith is focused on one outcome. It comes from the Greek word pistis. It means faith, trust, and belief in something. In this case, it would be belief in the God that we know that exists. We put our faith and trust in him. And sometimes people talk about having faith, but I don't know what they're having faith in, okay? And sometimes they talk about praying, but I don't always know who they're praying to. Are they just saying, you know, I'm praying for you? Are they just wishing that somebody gets better, that they're okay? Or are they actually praying to God that is able to hear their prayer and respond to that? Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a difference between just kind of showing sympathy or hoping that they do well and coming before God and believing him. Faith sees one outcome. So doubt would be the opposite of faith. Doubt sees more than one outcome, probably two outcomes, if not more. All right? So if you have doubt, you kind of like, well, I'm praying to God, but I don't really know what's going to happen. And I believe in God, but I'm just kind of more throwing up a Hail Mary prayer, right? Hoping that it happens. That's not faith. Faith is seeing one outcome. So as I pray, I'm believing that what I'm praying for is going to happen and take place. Does that make sense? That's what faith is. Gideon, who is mentioned in our passage, was an Old Testament judge. So if you go back the beginning of your Old Testament there, you'll see the book of Judges. It's before they get into, they're into the promised land, okay? And so they had these judges that were kind of spiritual leaders, they would help kind of bring Israel back. God would raise up Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah was one lady that was a judge to bring them back. Often they were used as kind of a spiritual leader to bring the people back to God. But Gideon was a man who was raised in Israel there, and Israel is being oppressed by the Midianites, I believe. And so the people were hiding, especially during the time of harvest, and that's where you find Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat in his wine press, right? That's just where you thresh wheat, is in your wine press, right? No, that's not where you thresh wheat. But he was doing it so that he wouldn't be seen by the enemy. He was doing it in secret. So he was a great person of faith, wasn't he? Right? And so God shows up to him and says, hey, mighty man of warrior, you're a mighty man, you're a great warrior, I want you to save Israel. And Gideon kind of looks around and says, who's he talking to, you know? God was talking to him. And so through a process, Gideon even kind of tests his faith. He had the fleece putting on the ground. He says, God, if you're really speaking to me, let the fleece be dry and the grass be wet. And then he reverses it. Finally, he believes that God's in it. He begins a revival of sorts in Israel. Chops down the Baal and the Asherah pole. They want to hang him for doing that. But God spares his life. He gets an army together, and God says, you have too many people. Finally, they get the army down to 300 people, right, to go against an army of thousands. And God appears to Gideon and says, this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to give you this army into my hands. And so they go out to make war with 300 people against an army that was in the thousands. And they just all they had really was a sword, I think, and actually they only had pitchers and a torch. Yeah, jars and a torch, and they were supposed to break it, and then the light would come on, right? They did that. God threw the enemy into confusion. They killed each other, and then they chased down the enemy as they fled, and they were destroyed. That takes a lot of faith. Gideon puts his life on the line. God speaks to him, appears to him. But put yourself in Gideon's shoes. You know, would you be worrying if you just ate too much pizza? Or it's kind of like, okay, God, are you really speaking to me? Because you're putting your life on the line. But he obeyed God, and God brought a great victory that day and delivered Israel out of its oppression. See, great faith sees one outcome, that when God has spoken, that's going to happen and take place. And I'm not going to stand here that I'm, you know, always this great person of faith. And that's something I believe that God stretches us in, and that you look at the life of Abraham, who we're going to talk a little bit more about. Abraham didn't begin as this great person of faith, but he did trust God to go to leave his homeland to go to a new land. Eventually, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, who was the promised child, right? So they go through all this. They can't have kids. They're too old, considered dead. God gives him a son, Isaac. He gets to be about 12 years old, and God says, now I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son. What are you going to do? Most of us here would say, God, is that you speaking? But Abraham obeyed God. You know, he was coming down with the knife, and God says, stop. The ram is there. There's the ram. Go get him and sacrifice him. I know that I can fully trust you. But Abraham did not get to that place overnight. It was a process within his own life. The third thing that I see is that great faith trusts the promises of God. Our faith in God is not empty, but we are confident that God will bring to pass what he has promised. And with Abraham, he grew up in a polytheistic nation. They believed in gods, but they didn't believe in one God. And God speaks to him. He leaves his country. He leaves his nation. And in Romans chapter 4, it talks about that Abraham was this person of faith. It's in verse 17 of chapter 4. It's not going to be on the screen. Chris doesn't have it. But it just says that God spoke to him and says, I've made you a father of many nations, and he is our father in the sight of God, in whom we've believed. The God who gives life to the dead. Okay, and to the dead, he wasn't talking about to a dead person, but to a person that wasn't able to bear, that wasn't reproductive anymore. Okay? They weren't able to have children. And so in that situation that seemed dead, God calls things that are not as though they were. He's able to bring things back to life. He's able to bring life into things that don't seem humanly possible. And that's what great faith is. It is trusting God in that. And that's what Abraham did, that even in the midst that they could not have kids, God speaks his promise to them, and he honors his word. Great faith trusts the promises of God. What are some of the promises of God in his word? Come on, help me out. You're the people of God. You should have them all memorized. Okay? I heard one over here. What is it? Okay? He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. Okay? He's the everlasting life. Okay? What else? He is the God that heals. The ram says he's our provider, right? It is on the mountain that God will provide. That comes from that passage where Abraham sacrificed. Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. Yeah. And see, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to question it. Well, God, have you deserted me, right? Have you left me? Because it feels pretty lonely right here where I'm at in my situation. But the promise of God is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. There's going to be times where the provision isn't there. And we're going to say, God, you promised that. And either we can doubt God or we can say, God, somehow in this situation, you are going to provide for me in this situation. Somehow, some way, you are going to provide. In times where healing is necessary, that God will provide healing in our lives. That is the promises of God. I want to close with some quotes from a man named George Mueller. He was a minister in England, and he ran an orphanage there in England, and often, running an orphanage is not always the easiest thing. You're living by faith because you have all these kids and you're providing for them, but you don't have a lot of resources. And so often, he wasn't the best marketer, okay? And he admits it. He even kind of saw that as sinful, that he believed if he had a need, he went to God in prayer instead of trying to advertise or put the word out there. And often, they would open up the door in the morning and there would be the food for the next day for the kids and for his people. That's faith. He trusted God. And he's known just as a great person of great faith. This is some quotes from him. He says, God delights to increase the faith of his children. And I say it deliberately. Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. Should I say that again? Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. You should take them out of God's hands as evidences of his love and care for us in developing more and more faith, which he is seeking to strengthen within us. Wow. Have you ever thought of it that way? No, instead, when the trials come, when the things break down, right? When the things break down, it's kind of like, God, are you against me? But the promise is that God is for us, right? But sometimes we think, you know, we go back and think, man, did I do something wrong this week? You know, difficulties, trials, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of God's hands as evidences of his faith, of his love and care for us in developing more and more faith, which he is seeking to strengthen us in. I'm going to have the musicians come. Secondly, he says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. See, and that is true of Abraham, right? Faith begins when it's not humanly possible. And that's when God gets the glory. See, it doesn't take any faith to believe God for things that are humanly possible, right? If there's a way that we somehow can figure it out and provide for it, that doesn't take any faith. Faith comes when it's beyond human limits or possibilities. That's when faith shows up, and that's when we're strengthened. And he's going to work that differently in all of our lives. At each stage of life, God has developed faith in my life. I think the biggest one was when we moved to Springfield, Missouri. And that was a process. But God worked with me. He sent an evangelist to the campground that I was managing. And I just happened to be going through the cafeteria when they were doing a meeting that night. And he was talking about faith. And he was speaking to these college kids, Chi Alpha kids. But God was speaking to me. And I sensed where God wanted to take me. Just like Abraham, from boom to boom. One place to the other, but it's kind of like it's not going to work out. Can't happen. But when you've heard from God and you know it's God speaking, you can trust him. So we trusted him, and God opened up those doors. And in that process, we moved, and we had to rely on family for a little bit to pay some of those bills initially. And I've told the story many times, but we left North Dakota to go to Missouri. We left in debt. Not a lot of debt, but we had debt. And then I went to more schooling, so I had more debt. But we left to come from Springfield to here, but we left debt-free. We left money in the bank to put on a down payment on the house. All in a time of weakness and all in a time when financially we shouldn't have had enough, but God took care of our debt, and he gave us money in the bank to come here. And I just kind of went, whoo, glad I never have to do that again. And what'd God say? Yeah, let's prepare you for the next step. So then he stretches you again. And there's been many of those hurdles in the 13 years we've been here. There's been many more of those hurdles where we've had to just trust him. Amen? And I don't know, I sense that God's been stretching some faith muscles in some of you. And maybe your response is to become discouraged. I've been there. Just maybe to give up. But we have scripture to remind us that there's been people that have gone before us that became people of great faith because in the midst of their circumstances, their difficulties, God showed up and they trusted God, even when it wasn't humanly possible. Amen? I'm going to have you ask if you would stand. Faith, we need it to believe in God, and we need to know it as our Lord and our Savior. That's the most important thing. If you believe God for nothing else, if he does no other miracle, the greatest miracle is that you know him as your Lord and your Savior. And I'm just going to give an opportunity for us to place our faith in Christ this morning. If we've never done that, we've never trusted in him, but you sense God speaking to you this morning, and you want to put your faith in Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray with us this morning. And then secondly, if God is stretching your own faith, just whether it's for your family and your own life, God is stretching your faith. Will you take those times out of his hands and see them as gifts of his love, that he's trying to strengthen you and to make you into a person of greater faith? Can you do that this morning? And will you just allow God to speak to your heart, to your life? Amen. So let's pray this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the perfect day. Because God is here. And if he's speaking to you, today is the day. So let's just pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are my Lord. And I believe in your saving work on the cross. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have Andy, Jay, and Christy, if they would join me up front. We're just, if you want prayer this morning, if you want to talk to them about starting a new life in Christ, or if you want to just agree with you in prayer about something in your life, they are here this morning. And we're just going to believe in God. And we're going to close with this chorus this morning. Would you just make that your prayer this morning? Afternoon to just look through the book of Matthew, the miracles that God did. Some he did, a lot of them he did, but some of them were like feeding of the 5,000. But then you have the faith of the centurion in Matthew 8. He was a Gentile. He wasn't raised in church. He wasn't raised in the things of God. But he came to Jesus because he had a servant that was paralyzed at home and in terrible suffering. And he comes to Jesus and he wants Jesus to come to his place. Well, he goes, Jesus was going to come to his place, and he says, no, just speak the word. Speak the word and it'll be done. He goes, I'm a man under authority. If I say the word and I give the command, it'll get done. And he believed that if he's Jesus spoke the word that he didn't even have to go there, that it would be done. And that's what happened. Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus says, man, I don't know if I've seen such great faith in Israel. But here again, it was a person that wasn't necessarily raised in the church, as we would say it. And then you have, there's a lot of miracles there. But then you have the faith of the Canaanite woman in chapter 15. She's from Tyre and Sidon, so she wasn't of the people of God. She's a Canaanite. They were the enemies of God at one point. And she comes because her daughter was suffering and terribly demon-possessed. And Jesus, the nerve of him, he says, I'm not sent to the Gentiles. I'm sent to the lost people of Israel. Jesus is saying, sorry, come back later. Did you know Jesus did that? Yeah. And so Jesus sends her away. Verse 23. The woman came. She didn't give up. She was persistent. That's another good quality of faith. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. She said, he replied, it's not right for me to take the children's bread, in other words, what was for Israel, and toss it to the dogs. Andy. But see, Andy's a great person of faith. And the woman replied, yes, Lord. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall to the table, from the table. Right? Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed that very hour. See, if I can get anything across, you don't have to be the super spiritual person to be a person of great faith. You have to believe that God exists. He honors his promises. And that faith is seeing that one outcome. There's that persistence, that courage, that boldness coming before God. I believe there's people of great faith here. Some of you don't realize it. Some of you are going to look like Jay one day in the faith, okay? It's not going to happen overnight, but God's going to take you to his gym, and he's going to work on those muscles, those faith muscles. The trials, the difficulties, those are gifts from God so that the people of God may be strengthened. Amen? Father, this morning, you love us with an everlasting love. In fact, you love us so much that sometimes you allow us to be tested and tried. Not because you've deserted us, not because you have it out for us, but because you love us. And you want us to grow, you want us to mature, you want us to develop, you want us to be people of great faith. And the only way that we can grow in our faith is to be stretched. And so God, in those times of stretching, I pray that it would cause us to go into your word and into prayer to grow deeper, Father, develop those muscles that are going to allow us to become stronger in you, God. So that we can become the people of God, become people of great faith to serve your purpose and your will here on earth, God. You know the plans that you have for us to prosper us and to bless us. So, Father, go before us. Have your hand on your people. Stretch our faith this week, I pray, so that we can become the people of God. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, shake a hand and say, God is calling you to become a person of great faith. Amen. All right? God bless you this morning.